I'm excited about it. Turn to Exodus if you have a Bible. I'm going to lead us in prayer to get us started. Exodus is a book of hope. Exodus is a book of new beginning. Exodus is a book of transformation. Exodus is a book that tells us God is active and He wants to work in our lives and He has stuff for us out there. We want to get up and follow and get on that road with Christ to see what He'll do in our life. And so I want to pray and ask that God will do that in our lives. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for every person, Lord, that has come today. You love them. You know them. You care about them. You're working in their lives, Lord, and you're working in us as a group. We acknowledge that, Lord, right now because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we invite you to touch our hearts through the scriptures. We're seeking, Lord, not just information, but we're seeking Jesus in the Word. We want to know the truth of God and your work of the gospel in our lives. So touch now, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can get a feel for the incredible transformation that takes place in the heart and life of Moses, then you will get a feel for the work that God wants to do in your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Exodus 1 through 4 is all preparation. When we get to chapter 5, that's when the real battle takes place. Chapter 5 is when Moses walks in to the courts of Pharaoh and he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go." Well, he did it better than I did. Chapter 5 is where everything sort of kicks into gear and amazing things happen. Chapter 1 through 4 is all preparation. It's what we need to know. It's what we need to feel to get us willing to go, willing to move, willing to seek transformation in our lives, willing to seek the work of God in our life. Chapters 1 through 4 sets the stage. It's all preparation. So we've been at it for weeks. And you know what God is doing? Because we're not just learning Exodus, we're living it. God is preparing hearts. He's preparing your heart. He's preparing my heart. He's preparing us because He wants to do something. So we need to listen carefully to the themes. We need to say, okay, God, what do we need to know? What do we need to understand? What's the perspective that we have that's going to get us going in our lives of faith? If you can get a feel for Moses, if you can get a feel for the transformation of his heart and life, you're going to get a feel for the gospel and what God wants to do in your life as well. And that's what we find in this chapter, in Exodus chapter 2. We're going to read from chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through chapter 3 in about verse 12. And we're going to see some amazing things, a transformation in the life of Moses. It's a picture for you of the gospel and what God wants to do in your life. So here's how it goes. The first thing that we need to get a feel for in the life of Moses is we need to feel his hurt and his confusion. Feel his hurt and his confusion. Moses is a messed up guy. Moses has issues. And we're going to see that in chapter 2. Verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. We have to pause right there because you realize how the Bible fast forwards the story. It's amazing. Last week, in that first half of chapter 2, we left Moses as the infant Moses in the basket, in the river, rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. The hand of God is all over this thing. And we see it's a miraculous work of God. And so Moses is rescued. And even more miraculous than that, because of the intervention of his sister, he's given back to his own mother to be nursed and cared for a period of time before he goes off to be adopted into the family of Pharaoh as the son of Pharaoh's own daughter. So it's an amazing story. But now it fast forwards the thing. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 that he's about 40 years old at the time of his encounter that we're going to see later in chapter 3. So a long time has passed, and it's all in that phrase, after Moses had grown up. Just boom. Fast forward. After he had grown up. But don't we have to stop for a minute and think about it? Okay, wait a minute. After he had grown up, what was it like for him to grow up? He was a guy who actually, through this supernatural thing that happened, ends up back with his own mother raising him for a period of perhaps up to 5 years, where he's nursed and cared for before he's taken back to Pharaoh's daughter to be adopted into that family. And so for the formative years of his life, the critical early years of his life, he's raised by his own family, by this Israelite family, and there the formation of his identity takes place. Do you know that the formation of your identity as a person primarily takes place in the early years of your life? The earliest experiences of your life form the identity of who you are. You might not even remember those things, but they formed who you really are. So here's Moses. He's growing up with his family. He's growing up in this Israelite family. He's growing up in a slave family. He's growing up with love and nurture, and he's hearing and taking in the stories of his people. He's learning about the promises of God, which come through the book of Genesis. He's hearing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And perhaps he's having it drilled into him, you really are an Israelite. You really are one of the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is drilled into him, and later we find out that must be true because he knows the story. When God shows up and he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he gets it. He knows it. He's heard this. When he goes out later and he sees his own people being oppressed, he gets it. He goes, those are my people. I know that. It's deep within me. I understand that. I've lived that somewhere in my life. So he grows up for a period of time with that identity being given to him, and then he's ripped away from that and taken and given a whole new identity as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The Bible tells us in Acts 7 that Moses was schooled in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. So now you talk about playing with your head. He gets taken out of a slave family in poverty, Israelite identity, and now he has a whole new identity. He's Egyptian. And he learns all the stuff the Egyptians know. We know from studying Egyptian culture that they were very advanced, very smart people, and they really schooled their kids in their culture, in math, in science, and all these things. These are the people that built the pyramids. And think about it. Pyramids are amazing. Just amazing. Back in the 70s, some guy wrote a book. And he said, you know, the pyramids are so amazing that there's no possible way these ancient people could have known how to build the pyramids. The plans must have been delivered by beings from another world. UFOs, crop circles, pyramids, and he put all this stuff together.
Right.
Had to be. Why? Because nobody could do that. Oh, but they did. Because they're smart. And you know what? Moses learned all that stuff. And Moses learned their language. And Moses learned their culture. And Moses went out one day, having taken all of this, kind of the two parts of his reality, he went out one day and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, it says a couple times, one of his own people. And he gets it and he says, wait a minute. He goes, I am one of them. That's my identity. That's who I am. Moses has issues. He's a messed up guy. He has identity problems in his life, and it only gets worse. So here's what happens. Verse 12, glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So now he's a murderer on top of it, because he wasn't authorized to do this, but he's actually committed murder. He's taken matters into his own hands. He's committed murder. He has to live with that in his life. All right, that's a hurting thing for him. Verse 13, the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you a ruler or a judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses was afraid, and he thought, what I did must have become known. So they look at him and they go, you know, who appointed you as an arbitrator over us? And Moses is thinking, I did? I don't know. Who appointed you? Maybe Moses is thinking, no, but I'm actually one of you. And they're going, right, Sure you are. We can tell by your accent, your speech, and your dress. You're one of us. They don't buy it. So you know what happens now in his life? He gets rejected by his own people. He's rejected. He comes and he's trying to help and he gets rejected by his own people. That kind of hurts. I don't know if you've ever been rejected in your life, but it hurts. And well, things get worse. Verse 15, Pharaoh heard of this and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So now his own people have rejected him. And not only that, now the Egyptians reject him too. He's a criminal in Egypt. He's been rejected by his own people. This is a guy who really doesn't fit in. He really doesn't belong. He can't call home anywhere. And now he ends up sitting in Midian by a well. Now, the Midianites are shepherds. They're kind of out there in the desert. They just, you know, kind of live off the land. And it's a whole other thing out in Midian. Now, this is where he's going to live now in his life. So he sits down by a well. And it says in verse 16, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. And some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered the flock. There's kind of a theme here with Moses. He's sort of a vigilante type guy. You know, he's like, justice. He's a justice guy. You know, it's not working out very well for him, but he's a justice guy. It's within his heart, kind of his personality and his character. Verse 18, the girls returned to Reuel, their father, and asked them, why have you returned so early today? He asked them. They answered, an Egyptian, notice, an Egyptian. They recognize him. They go, oh, this is an Egyptian. You can tell by his speech. You can tell by the way he's dressed. Clearly, he's an Egyptian. An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. Where is he? He asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him and have something to eat. And Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son. And Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. Now, I just want you to pause right there for a minute and feel the confusion and the hurt and the identity crisis that Moses is experiencing. Moses has named his own son according to his life experience. He's given a name to his pain, and it's Gershom. Kind of a bummer for Gershom, you know. It's like naming your kid passive-aggressive or, you know, something. It's like, this is kind of who I am, you know. It's just, and here's why, because Gershom, it has a double meaning. The actual Hebrew root for Gershom means to be driven away, to be driven out. But it sounds also like a Hebrew word, which means to be a stranger or an alien, an outcast, somebody who doesn't fit in. And Hebrew Bible is interesting because a lot of times there's word plays that sort of have double meanings and it's all very meaningful. And this is one of those things. And it's Gershom. And even in the naming of his son, he's saying, you know what? This sums it up right here. I've been driven out. I don't have any place I feel like I belong. I don't feel like I fit in anywhere. And the story of my life is that I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. You know, who in the heck am I? Am I this Israelite slave in Egypt? Am I this Egyptian prince who knows a bunch of stuff and has some kind of clout in my culture? Am I just a murderer who's on the run? Or am I this wandering shepherd with the Midianites? You know, sort of the dropout mode. You know, I kind of bagged it and went out to Midian, and now I'm just hanging around and watching sheep. God doesn't know what he is. And that summarizes his life. Now, if you can feel his pain, you're going to begin to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here's the way it goes. Here's what we need to hear. As we get started in the book of Exodus, we need to hear that God works with messed up people. God works with messed up lives. And it's a good thing because that's the only kind there are. Moses had issues. And so do you. And so do I. God works with messed up lives. And that's why we get this picture of Moses, because if you can feel the transformation that happens in Moses' life, you're going to be able to understand what God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, wants to do in your life and my life as well. You know, we live in a broken world. It's kind of one of the phrases we use here at River West a lot. And part of the brokenness of our world is that we don't feel like we belong. It's very difficult to feel like we belong. You know, you study youth culture today, all the experts, you know, they're saying the youth, they don't feel like they belong. They just don't feel like they fit in anywhere. And it just seems to be a theme. You know, I mean, the older I get, it seems like, well, didn't they say that like 10 years ago? And weren't they saying that 20 years ago? And you know, when I was a kid, weren't they saying the same thing? Of course, because it's the same old problem. Sin affects our lives and our world, and it separates people, and it drives wedges in families, and pretty soon it's every man for himself, and nobody feels like they really fit, no one really feels at home, and it's a tough place to be. But God works with messed up lives, and that's the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Now, God's going to do a great thing. Here's what happens in verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. And the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groanings, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. God is ready to break loose and do something amazing. But you know what God's going to do? God's going to use Moses to do it. Moses is the guy he's going to use. Why? Because he uses messed up people. That's the way it goes. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I love that. So now, let's go read on, and let's see something else that happened in this transformation of Moses' life. Chapter 3, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Amazing. Here's the second thing I want you to feel. First, you need to feel the heart, the pain, the confusion of Moses. Second, you need to feel the wonder and amazement of Moses when he begins to realize the reality of God. God reveals his own reality to Moses and gives him a new identity because of it. And Moses is overwhelmed. He's hiding his face. He's just blown away. It's so cool. It's the burning bush episode. People get all geeked out about the burning bush. Say, that's unscientific. How could a bush be on fire and not be consumed? That doesn't make sense logically. Like, are you joking? Spielberg could do this. I mean, this is special effects 101. God can do this. It's not about the bush. The bush is on fire, and he looks at it, and he walks over, and God doesn't say, hey, how do you like my bush? It's a pretty cool special effect, isn't it? I could do more. He doesn't do that. It was just to get his attention. He's just looking over, and yeah, there's probably some deep symbolism, but the thing is that as soon as he looks at it, God starts to talk to him. He says, just stop right there. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes, oh, I've heard that before. I know that. I know that. And he hides his face from God. And it's a wonderful moment. You know what Moses realized right here in this moment? He realized that there is an issue in life which is greater than any other issue. There's an issue in life, there's one issue that overshadows every other issue that you've ever had in your life, and that issue is the reality of God. The reality of God, who he is. And the fact that he comes to you and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. That is the overriding issue in all of life. If you thought Moses had issues, and he did, it's true. Now he's got a bigger one, and it's God. And that changes everything. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about the reality of God being shown to us so that we might have a relationship with God. That's what it is. And it'll transform your life. That's what the gospel is about. When we read Exodus, we'll continue to refer to the gospels. Why? Because as God shows himself to Moses, God shows himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. In time, in space, in history, it's the burning bush of all time. It's the life of Jesus Christ in this world. So we study it and we read it and we think about it and we pray about it and we say, God, show yourself to me. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him to us. Jesus reveals the reality of God. And once you see that and you go, this God wants a relationship with me through Christ, it'll change your life. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Greater than your guilt, greater than your past, greater than your shortcomings, greater than your identity confusion, greater than any of these things, it'll overshadow and transform all of it. That's reality. I know it's true. Because I've lived it in my own life. Now I have issues in my life. I've got a lot of issues, just like you. You've heard the stories. I referred to it a couple weeks ago. Told you a little bit about my home life. About the parental divorce, the alcoholic mom, the workaholic dad. You know, I had trouble just like everybody else. But as I was thinking about Moses, you know, and Gershom and a stranger and an alien and all that, I couldn't help but think about my experience when I was in high school of driving the freeways of L.A. And I had the weirdest experience because I can remember driving the freeways and thinking, I have nowhere to go. I literally have no place to go. Because if I go to my mom's house, she'll be in an alcoholic rage, so I don't want to go there. And if I go to my house, which in the 11th grade, my parents had got me and my brother, we lived in a house by ourselves. We were on our own. So if I go to my house, no one will be home. If I go to my dad's house, no one will be home either, because he'll be off flying around working, taking over the world. And I remember driving down the freeway thinking, this is my home. This is my home, the 405. Isn't that a weird, lonely feeling of not belonging? I got issues. If you know a good therapist, I'd be happy. I'm telling you. There's a lot of personal pain. There's a lot of hurt. And then one day I met Jesus Christ, the Lord. One day I listened to the gospel. I became convinced that Jesus Christ was the incarnation of God, that he revealed the truth and reality of God, that he rose again, that he defeated death, and that he wanted a relationship with me. And my life was completely changed from that moment. Completely changed. Now, it doesn't mean that I still don't have issues. Sometimes the issues come back and they bite you, you know. They get you. You're like, oh, I feel that. Oh, yeah. Oh, gosh. You know, you get these issues. But the thing about it is that there's one issue that overshadows all that, and it's the reality of Jesus Christ. It's the only reason I'm standing here today is because of the reality of Jesus Christ. The only reason that Moses got up and went forward and did what he did was because the reality of God became known to him, and God said, I'm real, this is who I am, and I want a relationship with you. That's powerful, and that's the gospel, and it's true for your life. And I want you to know that as we go forward. We're going to learn next week, we're going to study more about who is God, the nature of God. We're going to discover that in Exodus 3 as we go forward. But you need to know that it's not some abstract thing. This is for you because that God wants a relationship with you in your life. What a wonderful moment. And you know, where did this come? Where did this moment really break through for Moses in his life? It broke through in the far side of the desert. That's what I love. One day, Moses, it says, is at the far side of the desert. He is out there. And he is in a desolate place, and he's lonely. I can imagine him. He's having the talk with himself, the inner dialogue. He's going, yeah, my life is really messed up, and I don't know why. You know, I took a wrong turn somewhere. Really. I mean, it was going so well in Egypt. I had it all. I had it all, man. I had educated nonsense. I had this family. I had power. I could have had influence. Somewhere it went wrong, you know. And now I'm a dropout just following sheep around out in the backside of the desert. I don't get this. And right at that point, that desert point, God showed up. Now, here's one of the realities of the gospel. God meets messed up people at the furthest extremity of their hurt and their confusion. That's where he meets people. And it's powerful. So there's a theme here that's picked up in the Bible, and it's the theme of God appearing in the wilderness, God appearing in the desert places. I'll show you. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. You'll recognize this passage. Isaiah 40. It's a famous passage. In verse 3, it says, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." It's a beautiful passage. It's a song in Handel's Messiah, and I love that. It's beautiful. It's a prophetic passage that will point forward to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it also is a passage that builds on the truth revealed in Exodus, because that's the way the Bible works. In Exodus, there's this theme of the wilderness. It's in the wilderness you find God. It's in that place of confusion and pain and hurt and maybe quietness and introspection, and all of a sudden, you're ready. You're just really ready to encounter the truth of God. That's why these verses in Isaiah are quoted first in the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, as Isaiah the prophet said. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord." And John the Baptist came in the desert baptizing, preaching repentance and baptizing. John the Baptist. The gospel of Jesus began in the same way. And the Bible says that all of Jerusalem went out to him. And maybe that's hyperbole. Maybe that means a whole bunch of people went out there to him. But why did they? Why did they go out there? It was tough to get down there. Out to the Jordan, northern tip of the Dead Sea, lowest place on the face of the earth. That was a hike. They didn't have an aerial tram to go down there. Didn't have light rail. They had to hoof it down there. Why did they go? Because in Jerusalem, they couldn't hear. And all the hustle and the bustle and all the deal cutting and everything that was going on, they couldn't hear, they couldn't get it. They couldn't even get in touch with their own need or their own pain or their own issues. But when they went out to the desert, when they went out to the quiet place, when they got away from all that, all of a sudden, they could see the reality of God and begin to see the reality of themselves. And that's the place God wants to draw us to. So we need to know that. So right now, if you're feeling pain, if you're feeling confusion, if you're feeling hurt in your life, you've got to understand, maybe that's preparation in your life for the gospel to do its full work in your life. It's okay. It's okay. God is going to show up, and he's going to work. And as he shows you who you are, as he shows you, excuse me, who he is going to show you who you are in Christ. Moses is given a new identity right here. I believe he's giving a new identity, and it's the man who knows and has a relationship with God. That's his new identity, overshadowing all the rest. That identity will guide his life from this point forward. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are given a new identity in Jesus Christ. And that is to be the primary identity of your life, of your whole life, overshadowing all other things. Let me show you that. Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians 3. And in verses 26 through 28, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's an identity thing. Who are you really? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized into faith in Jesus Christ, then you've put on Jesus. It's like a coat you put on that has, you know, something, some kind of a title or identity on it that says, you know, this is, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You put on Jesus Christ, and now that becomes your primary identity in your life. God wants us to know that. A couple of weeks ago, there was a football game here in Oregon, and the Oregon Ducks played Oklahoma. And that was controversial. I guess there was a couple bad calls in that game. I don't know. Looked like a win to me for the Ducks, but a couple bad calls in the game made the national news. A lot of people were really upset about it. Well, there's one guy in particular, you might have seen the article in the Oregonian, but there's a guy, there's a pastor who is a pastor in Oklahoma, and he's a big Duck fan. And his license says Go Ducks in Oklahoma. And he actually flew out here for the game because he really is a big fan. And everybody knows he's always talking about it. So he flew out, went to the game, and he came back. And the trouble was a brewing in Oklahoma. His friends wouldn't talk to him. Even people in his own congregation were mad at him and wouldn't talk to him. He got so upset by this that he and his wife were considering moving back to the Northwest. Yeah. But my point is, yeah. Oftentimes, even Christian believers can find that their real primary identity is wrapped up in all kinds of other things than Christ. The truth is that we say that Christ is our primary identity, but in reality, it's more like he's a footnote in our life. And there are many, many other things that come to the forefront as our sense of identity. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God wants us to find our primary identity in who he is and our relationship with him through Christ. That's it. That's what baptism is about. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized. You need to put on Christ. You need to go public. You need to say, this is my identity as a believer. We'll have a baptism October 22nd. Sign up for it. That was an announcement. Sign up for it. If you're not getting baptized that night, then come anyway. Come and relive your commitment to Jesus Christ. Reaffirm your identity in Jesus Christ. Because we need to find our unity in that. Our unity isn't in other things. Okay, when our church made the move from the West Hills of Portland to this location, I got really mad. I got really, really mad. And the reason why is because people came to me and they said, we'll never move to LO. LO is snobby and blah, 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 blah. We won't go to LO. And I really got mad. I said, no, you can't be saying that to me. Are you telling me that your identity as a believer in Jesus Christ does not transcend your identity as a cool urban hipster or a suburbanite something or whatever, you know? Are you telling me that? I think you just told me that. I think that's what you told me. We can divide over so many things. It's amazing. You know, where we live, what clothes we wear, what music we listen to. There's so many things we can divide over. But our unity is in Jesus Christ. These people in Exodus are people who must find a new identity in their relationship with God. And that's true of us too. That's our reality. It's our strength. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's a real challenge here. The more you know Christ and follow him and love him, the more you'll find your identity in Christ and your unity with other believers. This is the way that it is. It's amazing. I want to look at one final thing in this story as we get ready, as we get prepared. Take a look at verse 7. The Lord said, indeed, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, and so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, but who am I? And let's just stop with that phrase, because doesn't that summarize his whole experience to this moment? Moses, but yeah, but who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? Am I that little kid Israelite? Am I the prince of Egypt? Am I the shepherd drifter guy out in Midian? I mean, who in the heck am I anyway? Now, I want you to see something that's very profound here. It's very important. Moses is a man who is filled with self-doubt. And God is going to give us right now the solution to self-doubt. The solution to self-doubt. The solution to self-doubt is not self-confidence. You need to know that. It's not self-confidence. God does not give Moses the you can do it speech. You can do it, Moses. I know you can do it. You're awesome. Moses, think about your life. You've been prepared for this moment. You're the cross-cultural guy. You're the guy with the Hebrew roots, but you can speak to the Egyptians. You can march in there because I've prepared you. You grew up there. You know the ropes. You know the people. You've got your foot in the door. You're the guy. You're my man. Not only that, you were a shepherd for all these years. You led the flocks around in the wilderness. You're the guy. I've prepared you. You can lead them all through the wilderness. You're the guy. You can do this. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. I read a book, and the book, it was a pretty good book, but the book said, every man needs to hear that you've got what it takes. And they need to hear it from a man, from another man. Every man has got to hear, you've got what it takes. And I thought, well, that's interesting, but I'm not sure it's totally right. I think every man needs to hear something else. What did Moses need to hear? Here's what God says. Moses says in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. The solution to self-doubt is not self-confidence, it's faith. It's faith in God. The solution to self-doubt is not self-confidence, it's God consciousness. It is the awareness of the reality of God and the conviction that He's with me. That's the solution. You know what Moses needed to hear? Not, you can do it, you're amazing. He needed to hear, I am with you. I am with you. Those are transforming words. I am with you, Moses. The messed up guy with issues, I'm with you. I am with you, Moses. The guy who did have an amazing life. The guy who does have the cross-cultural experience. The guy who has all this stuff going in his life. But I am with you, and I'm going to use all that and mold all of that in your life. I am with you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God saying to you and to me, I am with you. I really am with you. I will come into your life, messed up as it is, guilty as it is. I will come in with forgiveness and grace and renewal. I am with you. That's the words of Jesus Christ to us. And I need to hear those things because that's the only reason I can go forward in my life, is knowing that. God says, I'll be with you, Moses. That's what you need to know. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, the very last thing that he said in the Gospel of Matthew, after Easter Sunday, right before he was raised up in glory, taken away from the disciples, Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And he said, you know what? I will be with you. even to the end of the world, I will be with you. Final words in the Gospel of Matthew. He didn't say to them, you guys are amazing. You disciples, you guys are it, man. You can do it. I know you can do it. You're just amazing. I mean, look at you're fishermen. You can do it. He didn't do that. He says, all authority is given to me, and I am with you. Got it? Now you can get up and go and do something. And you need to know that God is with you. Jesus Christ is with you. And once you get that, you're going to be empowered to get up and to see great things happen in your life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray about that. I thank you so much, Lord, for this word, which is a preview of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the deep and touching picture of a man who is real, who has real issues, real problems and pain. And you decided that you could use such a person. Thank you for it, Lord. And Lord, there's a name for our pain and our confusion too, Lord. You know what it is. And we know too, Lord, each of us in our own lives. But Lord, we want to find you and your reality through Christ personally in such a way that it overpowers and transforms all that stuff from the past. And Lord, that we can get up and walk with you, knowing that you're with us every step of the way. Please do that, Lord, as we continue to travel through Exodus, Lord, as we continue to be prepared, please work. Help us to understand who you are, Lord, as we look into the Word and who we are in Christ. We thank you for it, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. That's good. Amen.